Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to Lehem Panim. You know, growing up, I was always a nature kid. I loved to be outside and I loved animals. And to this day, every animal I discover speaks to me of the awesome creativity of God. And recently, I had fun looking at a number of creatures with a very unique ability, the ability to disguise themselves as other animals that their would-be predators are afraid of. A butterfly that disguises itself to look like an owl. A caterpillar that disguises itself to look like a snake. It's interesting, the hognose snake, it can either mimic a cobra or simply play dead, even giving off an odor that smells like a dead animal. But perhaps the most interesting, at least to me, is an octopus called the mimic octopus. This eight-armed sea creature is a master of disguise. It can make itself look like some of the other creatures that live in its watery home, including sea snakes, jellyfish, starfish, you name it. It changes the color, but even the very texture of its skin to match these creatures. But then it takes its trickery a step further. The mimic octopus even changes the way that it moves its arms. For instance, when it's imitating a sea snake, the octopus slips into its burrow and it pulls in all but two of its arms. And it leaves those two arms resting on the ocean bottom so they look like a venomous sea snake. Now, as I said before, as for why it acts like other creatures, it all comes down to survival. By imitating other animals, like the deadly sea snake, the mimic octopus, it keeps its predators away and keeps itself out of danger. It's amazing how in nature one animal can mimic another. Now, in nature, that's pretty cool. However, a very similar phenomenon was taking place right at the outset of the early church. And this was, unfortunately, not beneficial for the body of Christ. You'll remember that all the church is unified at this point. And out of that unity and mutual love for one another, people are selling their possessions and distributing to any who have need. And at the outset of our passage today, we are given the name of one of these self-giving Christians. It says in verses 36 to 37, "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, pay attention to this guy Joseph, because the reason I believe he's mentioned here is because he is the undisguised real deal. He is the guy who embodies what it means to live a life sold out to Jesus Christ. And because of that, God uses him in some amazing ways. In fact, later in the book of Acts, we see that he is the one who introduces the newly converted Paul to the apostles when everyone else is skeptical about him. He's the one who brings Paul to Antioch to participate in the outreach to the Gentiles. And he's also the one who sticks up for John Mark after John Mark's failing, and Paul doesn't want to take him with them. And of course, John Mark goes on to become of major importance, most notably in his eventually recording for us Peter's account of the words and deeds of Jesus Christ in his gospel, the Gospel of Mark. But notice that Joseph is given a new name by the apostles. They call him Barnabas, a name meaning son of encouragement. Now, in Jewish culture, names were very, very significant. In our culture, names don't have a lot of meaning. We name our children based on what names sound good, or the names of famous people, or sometimes family members. But in Jewish and much of ancient culture, names were much more significant. Names were not only a way of identifying you, but also a way of defining you. And I would even go so far as to say, to even determine ahead of time who you're going to be. Just think of some of the big names found in the Old Testament. Adam. Adam's not just a name, it is the Hebrew name for human. Adam was the first Adam, the first human. His name also means red, which may even refer to the color of the earthy ground that he was created from. Or think of Abram. God changed Abram's name to Abraham, which means father of a great multitude. So in naming Abraham, God was determining to bring about his promise. Jacob, whose name means supplanter, he, of course, came to supplant his brother Esau. But God changed his name, if you'll remember, to Israel, which means he who prevails with God. In the Bible, the dove was a symbol of God's grace and provision. It was a dove that brought an olive branch to Noah, heralding God's deliverance. At Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus as a dove, heralding Jesus as God's means of deliverance. But do you know what the Hebrew word for dove is? Some of you may remember from our study on the book by this name, Jonah. Jonah's name means dove. Now, Jonah, he didn't want to live up to his name, but God made him live up to his name. God had determined in his very name that he would bring hope to Nineveh. But Jonah, of course, tried to deny it. But God's plan and purpose still prevailed. Now, in a similar way, the prophet Micah, whose name means messenger, he was sent as a messenger to God's people, actually foreshadowing, some think, John the Baptist's ministry. Simon, likely a contraction of the Hebrew word Shimeon, whose name means hear, notice the root Shema, Shema, he is one who heard the call of Jesus and followed, which is what Shema is all about. But Jesus changes his name to Peter, which is the Greek word for rock. And so Peter, and you could definitely say this by this point, he does embody that name in some amazing ways. But you know, even the name given to us in Isaiah, in prophecy of Jesus himself, Emmanuel, which means God with us, it wasn't just a name for Jesus, but an actual definition of who he is. He is God with us. And even the name Jesus, it's the Greek form of the Hebrew name Yeshua, Joshua, meaning Yahweh saves. And you know, this fits because in Jesus, Yahweh was saving his people. Just as Joshua led the people to the promised land, so also Jesus leads God's people to the kingdom of heaven. He, Jesus, is the ultimate savior, the ultimate deliverer, the second greater Joshua. Now, we have to understand this unique way that names are used because for somebody's name to be changed, it was a huge deal in the ancient world. It showed a complete change in identity. That's why many of the early Christians took new names. And it's interesting to note that whenever someone is given a new name in the Bible, the one giving that name is almost always, with very few exceptions, God. It is God who changes a person's name, their identity, who they are destined to be. Now, I say all of this because I want you to recognize the depth of change that Joseph, now Barnabas, has allowed God to work in his life. And also, what an honor this must have been viewed as by the rest of the church. And as we all know, any time a good person is honored, there are often sinful people who get jealous. And here, the story transitions to two such people, a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, Ananias means favored of the Lord. And Sapphira, obviously sapphire, is a precious gem. But Ananias and Sapphira, they don't feel favored of the Lord. They don't feel like precious gems. It says in verses 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 5, "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet." So we see that Ananias and Sapphira, they kept back some of their earnings. And that phrase kept back, it actually translates an uncommon word that, interestingly enough, is also used in the Septuagint of Achan, who in Joshua 7:1 was the one who held back some of the spoils of Jericho that were dedicated to God, burying them, you'll remember, in his tent. And he was discovered and put to death for his crime. And so also were Ananias and Sapphira. Look at verse 3 and following. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart?" Notice that word cardia again. His heart, his cardia, was not in accord with the rest of the body of Christ. Peter says, "You have not lied to man, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now, notice that Luke doesn't simply tell us that Ananias died. No, it says he breathed his last. Isn't it interesting that his soul, his psuche, as we talked about last week, the breath that God had breathed into him, the breath that united the Christian church, was taken from him? He lies to the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, the breath of God, and therefore his breath is taken from him. And we see a similar thing happen with his wife. The text says in verse 7 and following, "After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.' But Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things." Now, I'd love to know what the offering was the following Sunday. I bet it was an all-new record. But you know, this passage, it's more than just about tithing or trying to be honest about what you have or what you don't have. No, it goes even further than that. Ananias and Sapphira's sin was that they had attempted to give the appearance of being as surrendered to God as wholly and completely as Barnabas had been, when really, they hadn't. They wanted to give an illusion of surrender, but not really surrender. They were just a couple of hognose snakes, a couple of mimic octopi. They're keeping the money, that wasn't the issue. As Peter himself had said, the issue was they're trying to give the appearance to those around them that they had held nothing back from Jesus, when in reality they had. The life they were living before their brothers and sisters in Christ, it was a lie, and God would not tolerate that lie. And so he pulls his sustaining breath right from their bodies, and they die. Now, that ought to prompt us to ask ourselves, are we the real deal? Have we allowed God to touch us at the very heart, the very cardia, the very psuche, the very center of who we are? Or is it all a show? Now, if your answer to that question is anything but yes, Christ is offering that transformation to you today. And he can do it. He can make you altogether new. But you have to want it. You have to ask for it in faith. You have to be willing to stop pretending and allow him to make you the real deal, utterly and completely sold out to him. Let's give ourselves to him like that today. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word. and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.